Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together for the purpose of meeting with you. As blessed and as precious as it is, Father, to see our brothers and sisters in Christ, and it was a joy to my heart to see hear the laughter in the hallway. Nevertheless, we have come to meet with you and to hear you speak to us. We pray, Father, that you'd fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to worship you in spirit and in truth, that we might be enabled to hear you speak to us. We pray, Father, that the result of our worship would glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and that it would build up us up in our faith. We pray these things of you, Father, in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. Mark 4, we're going to read the last paragraph, verses 35 through the end of the chapter. Let us give ear to God's inerrant word. And on the same day, when evening had come, he said to them, Let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? May God bless the reading of his word. We'll turn from the Word of God to the Nicene Creed, page 846 in the back of your hymnals. The Confession of Faith of the Council of Nicaea. And we'll use this as a summary as we confess our faith to our God. Christians, what do we believe in? We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven, and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah in chapter 30. This is a long chapter. It's taken us, what, 3-4 weeks? We're finally going to finish it this morning. We will do 31 in one bite. It's only 9 verses. But I can't make predictions beyond that at this point in time. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 27 through the end of the chapter. Or verse 27 through the end of the chapter. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Behold, the name of Yahweh comes from afar, burning with his anger, and his burden is heavy. His lips are full of indignation, and his tongue like a devouring fire. His breath is like an overflowing stream that reaches up to the neck to sift the nations with the sieve of futility. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. You shall have a song, as in the night when a holy festival is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of Yahweh, to the mighty one of Israel. Yahweh will cause his glorious voice to be heard and show the descent of his arm with the indignation of his anger and the flame of a devouring fire with scattering tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of Yahweh, Assyria will be beaten down, who struck with a rod, and in every place where the staff of punishment passes, which Yahweh lays on him, it will be with tambourines and harps, and in battles of brandishing he will fight with it. For Tophet was established of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared. He has made it deep and large. Its pyre is fire with much wood. The breath of Yahweh, like a stream of brimstone, kindles it. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks again for the Sabbath day and the opportunity to assemble ourselves together to meet with you. We pray, Father, that we would be hearing you as you have spoken to us and would continue to speak to us. Give us ears to hear. Give us minds that can understand. Grant to us, Father, wills that are conformable to your will. Glorify Christ in us, we pray. Not just for this hour, and not even for this morning or for this day, but for the week to come. That we may glorify you, that we may live for you, that we may, in obedience to you, proclaim your word, teach it to our children and our grandchildren, teach it to our brothers. Proclaim the glorious day of Jehovah. We pray for our sister churches here in this town, those where the word of God is believed and the good news is proclaimed. We ask, Father, for them what we've asked for ourselves, that you would speak to them and speak to us, that you would correct their errors and ours, that you would forgive their sins and ours, that you would bring them into greater conformity to your word and do the same for us, we pray. That you would open up the windows of heaven and pour out your blessings on every congregation of Jesus Christ in this city. And when we leave this afternoon to go home, and when they leave whenever from their buildings to go home, that we would all go home to glorify Christ. Grow our church, Father, not because it's the church we belong to, but because it's part of the church of Jesus Christ. Keep us faithful in spite of ourselves. And now, Father, again, speak to us, we pray. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, by name, the great enemy of Israel is mentioned. And now I can't find it. There's verse 31. Assyria, the great enemy of the time of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah also makes mention of Babylon, and he's being prophetic. He's looking to the future. When I arrived here this morning, I heard Mark referring to Cyrus. He's looking even beyond the Babylonians in the prophecies that he's making. But in his lifetime, the 800-pound gorilla was Assyria. The dominant world power was Assyria, a nation that is, at least best history can tell us, the first nation that practiced terrorism as state policy. It's not new. It's been around a long time. And they were very, very effective at it, which partially resulted in their demise, because it meant that every nation, every ethnic group in the world who knew of them hated them and prayed to their various gods for their destruction. We need to understand, before we look deeper into the passage, that yes, Assyria was the 800-pound gorilla. Assyria was the dominant world power. But that's not who Israel needed to be afraid of. In my lifetime, the dominant enemy was communism, of course, symbolized by the Soviet Union. And there were a lot of ministers who made their whole careers about opposing communism, not growing the kingdom of Jesus Christ, but opposing the kingdom of Karl Marx or his successors. And the Soviet Union was very powerful. During the Second World War, for a period of about 2 years, for all intents and purposes, the Soviet Union held off Nazi Germany all by themselves. I remember reading of aftermath of the Battle of Stalingrad, when Hitler threw in reserves to try to save the situation, and a Russian general drove past a strangely painted tank. Because, see, it was intended for Rommel's Africa Corps, which was a sideshow, and they couldn't send tanks to reinforce Rommel because they had to face the Russians. They were a powerful nation. And the rump of the Soviet Union, Russia, is still a powerful nation. But is it nations the Church of Jesus Christ needs to fear? Even when the church, as in the day of Isaiah, even when the church was also identified with a nation, singular, it was not the enemies they needed to fear. It was not Assyria. It was not Babylon. It was not the Persians. It was not the Edomites and Moabites and Ammonites. It wasn't the Ethiopians. And that, by the way, that wasn't Jehoshaphat. That was Asa. My memory confused, because Jehoshaphat faced Edom, Ammon, and Moab. And I got that mixed up with Asa. Asa faced the Ethiopians. Jehoshaphat faced every one of his cousins coming after him. Assyria is a powerful nation, and it's a powerful enemy. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to not focus on here and now enemies. And, you know, with the demise of the Soviet Union, a lot of people are very, very, very afraid of Islam. And there's a good reason. Islam's been a problem for more than 1,000 years. There was a time when it swept over all of what we now know as Spain and Portugal. There was a time when Turkish Islamic armies were knocking at the gates of Vienna. Now they're living in the suburbs of Vienna. And Copenhagen and other places like that. That's not the problem. Problem is not Islam or Hinduism or communism. The thing we need to fear is God. This passage describes that God and, to some degree, why we need to fear Him. Behold, the name of Yahweh comes from afar. His name is His reputation. In this particular case, it's referring also to His very person. He is coming. His reputation and His character are coming from afar, in the sense that He's a long, long ways away. No. In the sense that, like a juggernaut coming down upon you, like a flood sweeping in, a tsunami, He's coming. And the energy is building. The frightfulness is building as He comes upon you. We're going to come back to some of this in a few moments. But the description in verse 28, after the second line, His breath like an overflowing stream which reaches up to the neck. The scripture, we're going to come back to the breath, but the stream is a reference to a wadi. There are frequently heavy rainstorms in the southern part of Israel, the Negev. And there are a lot of dry riverbeds. We have some of this effect in, we'll talk to Ken and Dorothy when they come. There are wadis in their part of the world. Dry riverbeds, you get the heavy storm and whoosh, in comes a flood. If you ever get to camp in the South, I know at least this in theory, I've never been there, but if you want to camp in the southwestern United States, don't set up your campsite in a dry riverbed. There could be a thunderstorm 20 miles away and you'll wake up drowned. It doesn't work well that way. And we all, in fact, we were talking yesterday about people who die trying to drive across, you know, water, like the flood we had last year. My son, I can't believe I was this stupid. My son talked me into driving through the flood at 14th Street. I went very, very slowly so I could back up. Because it only takes a few inches of fast-moving water to move a car off a road. Water is heavy. A pint's a pound the world round. You get enough pints moving enough speed, and that hurts. So look at the description here. Like a stream reaches up to the neck. If you've got a flooding stream coming down and it's up to the neck, where are you? Downstream, real fast, under the water, dying. The power of that water flooding through. We've all seen videos of the tsunami that hit in the Indian Ocean a few years ago. I was kind of struck because I always had this mental image of, you know, like the wave that, was it that ship that turned over, the movie in the 70s? Poseidon. The Poseidon Adventure, yeah. I always had this vision of this huge wave, but it wasn't so huge, was it? But it didn't stop either, did it? Just massive quantities of water sweeping in. It's incredibly destructive. Well, that's what God is like. And he's also being described like a bridle in the jaws of the people. Now, I've never been a very good horseman. I've been on horses two or three times. Every time they knew there was an amateur. There's something about that. And I don't know what it is. They'd always thought that walking under a low-lying branch was a good thing to do while I'm on their back. So I don't know what it is. But allegedly, yeah, the bridle in their mouth is supposed to make them turn. It doesn't work for me, but maybe there's some trick to it I didn't learn. But I can't imagine having that through my mouth and you tugging on one side of my head and body not going with it. That's the description here. This is what God is like. He turns the nations where he wishes. He's the one that controls them. The description in verse 30 is wonderful. His glorious voice will be heard. Show the descent of his arm. Can you see the imagery there? When his arm comes down with his sword, striking, smashing, crushing. God is someone to be afraid of. The indignation of his anger, the flame of a devouring fire with scattering tempest and hailstones. Now, description sounds like a thunderstorm, and I can't remember the former professor at Westminster's name, E.J. Young, describes it as what it is Yahweh's anger and Yahweh's fury, Yahweh waging war with the thunderstorm around him. The thunderstorm is incidental to what he is doing. Most people are afraid of thunderstorms. Some crazy people chase them all over Nebraska. Some crazy people like to sit outside and look for tornadoes coming to Caney, Kansas. Whatever. But most people are afraid with good reason, and they hide. It's something to be afraid of. I love in 31, starting with the second verse, Assyria, through the voice of Yahweh, Assyria will be beaten down. They're the ones who struck with a rod, and now they're going to be struck. I love the phraseology there in verse 32, the second line, which Yahweh lays on him. This is what Yahweh does. This is what he does to his people, not to his people, but to his enemies. You don't want to be his enemy. You want to listen to him. You want to hear. And then in verse 33, Tophet, we know that by another word from the New Testament called Gehenna. It's that valley across the southern part of the city of Jerusalem. It's where King Ahaz passed his children through the fire. It's a place where there was the worship of false gods and a place that became the city dump where fire was kept burning to destroy the refuse. That would be the funeral pyre of the king of Assyria. He'll be thrown on the junk heap of history. and burned as his funeral. God has prepared it, and God will consume him and his nation. All that's kind of a history lesson, isn't it? Except that there's something else here, and the most important part, which I've been sort of passing around. The name of Yahweh, verse 27, comes from afar, burning with his anger, his burden is heavy, and then notice these words. His lips are full of indignation, his tongue like a devouring fire, his breath like an overflowing stream. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4, we have a description of the Messiah. Now I can't find the verse. With righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. That, of course, is echoed for us in Revelation, chapter 19, verses 15 and 21. We hear it again. I'm going to come back to this in a moment. We hear this concept again in verse 30, the first line. Yahweh will cause his glorious voice to be heard. That's not the thunder of the thunderstorm. That's incidental. It's his voice thundering that will be heard. Through the voice of Yahweh, this is the key phrase of the entire section. How will Assyria be brought down? By the Medes and the Babylonians and the Libyans and every other nation rising up against them? No. Though that does occur. Is it an accident of history that brings down the Assyrians? Was it an accident of history that caused the Soviet Union to collapse? Or was it Ronald Reagan's runaway spending, taking us from 400 ships to 600 ships? Which was it? What was it that caused it? It was the voice of Yahweh. When the United States goes down the toilet, like every other nation before us, it will be the voice of Yahweh that will bring us down. Do you see there in verse 33? We have Tophet was established, the king is prepared, he's made it deep and large, the pyre is fire with much wood, but what's the real threat? It's the breath of Yahweh that kindles it. It's like brimstone. His breath is like a flamethrower that destroys. It is by his word. All he has to do is speak, and it happens. I want you to hear some words from the Apostle Paul as he relates to us similar things from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Who should we be afraid of? Al-Qaeda? Soviet Union? A resurgent China? Current president, our new mayor, who should we be afraid of? We need to be afraid of our God. We need to quake before his presence. He is a consuming fire, and judgment begins with the household of God. And he destroys the same way he creates, with a word. All through the creation account, and God said, and it happens. Assyria is brought down by the voice of Yahweh. The destruction of the man of sin, it comes by the word of the mouth. In Revelation 19, when Jesus descends from heaven and he destroys his enemies with the sword coming from his mouth, it's not a hunk of iron. It's his word. God has but to speak, and it happens. And what is the great weapon that you and I wield? Whether we're confronting a spiritual foe outside of ourselves or the traitor within, it's the word of Yahweh. It's the word of the Lord. We should fear Him. We should heed Him. We should listen to Him. I want to close with this thought, though. Something in the passage I've passed over. In verse 29, you shall have a song, as in the night when the holy festival is kept, and gladness of heart as when one goes with a flute to come into the mountain of Yahweh. The possible understanding of this verse is that Israel is celebrating the Passover, celebrating the rescue that God had given them in the past as God rescues them again. And when Assyria, who beat everyone else with a rod, now has God's rod laid on her back, it's with tambourines and harps. It's with singing and rejoicing. Not singing and rejoicing at the death of Assyrians. Singing and rejoicing in the God who saves us, who delivers us, who rescues us. Our warfare is not physical. Our enemies that we need to fear are not physical. And the rejoicing we can have is when God conquers through His Word. Like on October 8, 1968, when He conquered a 14-year-old boy and brought him into His kingdom. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Father, we give You thanks that You are the all-conquering God. You are the rock of Israel. And we are now Your people. We read these words 700 years before Christ, and they teach us about Him. For He is the one who kills with the breath of His mouth. Oh God, we pray that You would kill many in the sense of destroying them as Your enemies and in making them Your children, as You did for us. We pray, Father, for the CEF work this year, that they may see the death of many, many enemies of Christ as they see the birth of many, many boys and girls into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We pray for Mr. Knox, Dr. Knox, and his work as he seeks to save physical lives and heal physical ailments, that he may see through Your word many brought into the kingdom as You conquer with Your word. Help us, Father, not to look around us and fear men, but to fear You, to love You, to revere You, and to serve You. That we might be able to indeed rejoice with the tambourine and harp, or the organ and the piano, as the case may be. To sing, to rejoice, to rejoice with the angels in heaven as You bring many into Your kingdom, as You conquer the nations of the earth, as You conquer each of us. Achieve this, we pray. Let us see it with our eyes. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.